Okay, I announced that we're going to start in verse 34 of Luke. That's where our study begins, but I'm going to back up and read it's called the parable of the fig tree, and because it fits what the Lord is going to follow up by after he gives that parable in saying. So I'm going to start in verse 28, just in scripture reading, and read down to verse 33, and then we'll pick up our study in verse 34. So in Luke 21, I'm going to start in verse 28. It says, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now I started reading in verse 28 so that you would realize that when he gives the parable of the fig tree, it's talking about the fig tree as when they see, like in verse 31, likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass. Well, that's the things that are in verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So the parable of the fig tree is actually telling them when to look up, when will it draw nigh. Well, it won't look, don't look up and don't and the kingdom is going to draw nigh until these things begin to happen. And the things that begin to happen are the things all the way back to verse 6 and everything we've been studying in this chapter that's describing the end times, the tribulation, whether it be the beginning, the middle, or the end. And especially when you see those things at the end, that's when verse 28 says, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. You're at the end of the tribulation, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and save Israel and establish his kingdom. So the parable of the fig tree is when those leaves come out on the fig tree, you know summer is near. So when these things take place, you know the kingdom is near. In fact, in verse 28, it says your redemption draweth nigh. In verse 31, it says the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's one of the same. Jesus Christ is going to come back, save Israel, and set up the kingdom. And so the parable of the fig tree is telling them when they should be looking up. It's when the fig, you went as when you see the summer is near because the leaves are coming out on the tree. And when it said that generation, we talked about that generation being certainly the ones that see that sign. That generation isn't going to pass. The tribulation is going to come. And so we studied that last time. Now, with that in mind, I should say something about verse 33 before I move on. Verse 33 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And there's another fact established in the Bible that God is going to preserve his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. When he comes back in judgment, there is a time in which the heavens are going to melt and the earth's going to melt with fervent heat after the tribulation. But God's word is forever. It's eternal. And for him, he makes these statements. And how do we know he made those statements? Well, he said his word will be established forever, will not pass away, and certainly they didn't pass away. Here we are reading them. And that's the promise of God, that his word is going to be preserved and has been preserved. For us, we realize the accuracy of the King James Bible and use that one because not all of his words are in the other Bibles. There's been a lot of verses and chapters cut out, at least said shouldn't be in there, as you consider the end of Mark and what people comment about the last part of Mark. But we believe that all of God's word is right here in the King James Bible, preserved for us. Now, in verse 34, where we pick up our study, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares." So again, you realize how that ties into the parable of the fig tree. that they are to be watching and ready, and that's where we're at. This is a warning of the Lord Jesus Christ to take heed and watch. And then when they see certain things, then it's time to lift up your head because redemption draweth nigh. So, but when it says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. That day is all the events that we've been studying up to this point, and that warning about the fig tree of when you see all that coming about, but that people could be overcharged. When it says, for instance, at the beginning of that, when it says, take heed, when you take heed to something, what the Lord is saying is regard this warning. And the warning is to watch, to be alert and be watching. And so that day doesn't overtake you unawares. And that's someone who wasn't watching. So they're to take heed. The opposite of taking heed would be not to pay any regard to the warning that Jesus Christ is making right here. And not only the warning of him not taking heed, but the warning of all the events or the signs of all the events that we've already studied prior to these verses. And so that's a person not paying any attention to the Bible. You know, for you to take heed to the things he said, you'd have to be reading the things he said. I'm glad you're here studying this with me. And then there's some that, you know, there are other churches and maybe streaming and other places. But if someone never opens the Bible, never goes to a Bible study, never reads these verses, how in the world are they going to take heed to these things? How are they going to regard them all? Well, they're not. They're going to have no regard for this. And the events that are going to take place, they'll be unaware of what's really happening in the world. So the Lord's given quite a warning, and his warning is to watch, to take heed and then watch for these things that he's warned them about in the last days. And that's particularly for those that are going to be living in those last days. To live, and when you talk about living in those last days, those who are living at that time, and not regarding the warning that he's saying. Now, we're warned, everybody needs to regard that. But the people at the last time who are not regarding it, not lifting up their heads, not looking for their redemption, not looking for the kingdom of God, their hearts will be overcharged and with much surfeiting, as it says. When I say overcharged, look back at verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now we went through Revelation and realized why they ought to be shaken in their boots. But can you imagine shaking in your boots because you're not aware what's going on, what's happening? They have no idea that Jesus Christ is about to touch on planet Earth. All they see is all this disaster taking place, and so their hearts are failing them. Their hearts are suffering much, surfeiting, as it calls that. that word, surfeiting. Instead of looking for the, you know, if you're looking for the signs, you get all excited, your redemption draweth nigh. If you're not taking heed to the warning, you're scared out of your mind. And when you're not looking for the Lord, then you're looking at the world and your heart's overcharged, and that word surfeiting, it almost implies like instead of looking for the Lord, they're turning to alcohol. Surfeiting is an interesting word because I'm sure it's not just talking about they're going to drinking, but the word surfeiting has that implication to it because surfeiting has to do with headaches, as if you're having what's after you get drunk?
Hangover,
yeah, thank you. I knew that, but it wouldn't come to my head. I wasn't trying. Anyhow, because that's it implies that, and you can see that in the verse. Notice what it says, overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. So you can see that there is an idea to that. But you can be drunk in more ways than just with alcohol, and certainly have headaches for more reasons than just you drank too much alcohol. And that is, it goes on to say, the surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And you can see that all they can see is this life. They don't see the world to come. They don't see Jesus Christ coming. They don't see a kingdom being established that's going to be a kingdom of peace with Jesus Christ reigning over the earth. They don't see all that. And so naturally, they're suffreting, as the verse talks about. And they're scared out of their mind. And so when we talk about drunkenness, drunkenness has a couple ideas, because it can be by alcohol. But hold your place here. Watch this verse. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now remember, when you're reading Hebrews through Revelation, you're talking tribulation times. Peter is writing to the scattered Jews, telling them about the last times and things they're going to experience. And so I start reading in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now there's someone not so fretting. There's someone, the last part of that, that God's establishing them, strengthening them, perfecting them, settling them, because they're looking for Jesus Christ to come and establish that kingdom. And so they're told back in verse 8 to be sober and to be vigilant. So sober is be clear-minded. And now it's not just alcohol, it's all the things that are taking place, even some things that they're suffering. Think biblically about those things, what God has said about them, and be established as you go through those hard times. So when we talk about not being drunken, it has both a literal sense, but it also has a spiritual sense to it. And then back to Luke, when it says there at the end of verse 34, that those that are suffreting because they don't realize what's going on, it says, so that day come upon you unawares. Now that has always amazed me. Can you imagine going through the tribulation and not knowing what's going on? We're so grounded in the Word that we read about these events and perhaps read them over and over again, that when they come about, you think, well, who wouldn't know what's really happening? I shared with you last week how at first they think the Lord's coming, then afterwards they're not worried about the Lord's coming. Come back with me to, I think I got the passage in Luke here. Luke 12. In fact, go back to Luke 8 first. Let me show you these verses, because they prepared you for exactly what you're looking at. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. This is that parable of the sower. And it says in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So that's someone going through the tribulation with patience, but someone else, they've heard the word, but they didn't regard it. And so the cares of this world, the riches, the pleasures of this life take over. They're not looking for that world to come. Come over to chapter 12 now. We've studied this as well. And this is how they ought to be thinking. In verse 31, it says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is food and clothing and all the things that they needed. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Sell that ye have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approach, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure the kingdom, don't treasure this life. And that's exactly what we're seeing over there. There's people that the tribulation is going to come on them unawares because they're treasuring this life and not thinking about the things that are just shortly, that are nigh to come when they start seeing all those signs that are taking place there. And so they're not looking for that time. Now come over to chapter 17. Now again, this is the passage that talks about the tribulation and all. And in verse 26, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah," which is Noah, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, I've told you before, probably back when we taught this passage, that always amazes me. Because we're talking about the tribulation, and they're eating, and they're marrying, and they're giving their daughters in marriage. They think life is going on normal. What? All those terrible events are taking place in the tribulation, and they're able to look past it and think that the world's not going to end? You get down to verse 31. It says, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, he shall be upon the housetop, and he and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." So if you're willing to die for the Lord, then you're going to have eternal life. It says, "Whosoever verse 34, "I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Lord, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, hither will the eagles be gathered together." So the one taken away is taken away in judgment, and their bodies are left for the birds to clean up the land from. So you don't want to be taken at this time. They're going to be taken away to judgment, and the people left are going to be left to go into the kingdom. But you're talking about, again, the idea of being taken and being of it all happening unawares. So go back to Luke 21 now. So those things we've already looked at. Verse 35 says, now when it talked about at the end of verse 34, "so that day come upon them, upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." So again, you realize there's going to be people aren't going to be taking heed to the Bible. They're just going to totally ignore it. And they're going to be unaware of what's coming upon them, and it's going to trap them. It's going to be a snare that's going to trap them, and judgment is going to fall upon them because they weren't looking. Now, that's the lost people. But verse 36 would be the kingdom believers. "Watch ye, therefore, and pray always, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God," the Son of Man. So the other one, the ones that comes upon unaware that are caught in the snare, that's the people not paying attention to God's word. But the ye in verse 36, "watch ye," it's those that are taking heed to God's word, waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. They're going to be counted worthy to escape the things that shall come to pass. They'll either endure to the end of the tribulation because they knew to get out of Jerusalem at a certain point and all the rest, and God will take care of them and protect them. Or they might die just for the testimony of the Lord but be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. They'll escape judgment and go into the kingdom. So that's the promise. Just like I read Peter, look at the last verses in Jude. Jude, just before the book of Revelation, because again, it's talking about those last days. And Our Luke 21 verse 36 says that the people will be counted worthy and able to stand before the Son of Man. So after Jude gives the warning he gives, he says in verse 34, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Now that's the believer. A believer in the tribulation who are watching and praying, and that's what they look forward to as Jesus Christ returns. And so you see the difference in those two. So back to Luke chapter 21. The last two verses in this chapter are just a short explanation of the Lord's activity leading up to Passover. Now we're going to talk about Passover. Might be doing it underground. Yeah, definitely there'll be people studying their Bible like mad. That's what he says, when you see these things, so they have to be reading to be able to know what they're supposed to be looking at and what those things mean, and they'll be able to identify where they are in the tribulation, especially when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. They know they're right in the middle of the tribulation. 3.5 years later, Christ is coming back. So it's no time to sell out for the cares of this world and the riches of this world. What's the riches of this world? They're going to last you 3.5 years? So, yeah, that's what all this detail is to prepare them for that. But the point is, verse 37 and 38 here is talking about the Lord's activity up to Passover. So notice verse 37. It says, "And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And then all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple, So the point is the Lord's activity, his time. In the day, he's in the temple teaching, and then at night he goes to the Mount of Olives. We've talked about that already. He didn't spend any time there in Jerusalem. It was dangerous. They're plotting to kill him. So every evening he'd go out into the Mount of Olives, and then the next day he would come back to the temple. And then that's what he is doing. And verse 38 is what the people are doing. All the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. And the Bible says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we don't know if they're just intrigued and listening to him. The believers are the ones that have ears to hear, and they're actually heeding the warning that he's given them. So those things are taking place there. So he's teaching the people during the day. Now, that's actually taking place from Monday to Wednesday. And I wanted to say that to you, because now we're going to give you an introduction to chapter 22 of the book of Luke. Now, what we learned in verse 38 here, or what we're seeing in just a short two verses of 37 and 38, are a little bit more explained as we start into chapter 22. But before we start looking at the verses in chapter 2, I want to point out to you, look at the end of chapter 22. Notice there's 71 verses in this chapter. This is the second longest chapter in the book of Luke. Do you know which one was the longest chapter in the book? Chapter 1 had 80 verses in it. Chapter 9 is the third longest. It had 62 verses. We've talked before about how Luke might have 24 chapters, but in some sense it's longer than the book of Matthew that has 28 chapters because of the length of the verses that are in the chapters. In fact, there's a total of 1,151 verses in the book of Luke. So we've been studying through them, and we're getting now to the last three chapters, 22, 23, and 24 of the book of Luke. And there's out of his 24 chapters, 10 chapters have over 50 verses in them. So I just prepare you that there's going to be a lot taught in chapter 22. In fact, I titled chapter 22, "The Long Night of Passover." And you'll see why I did that when we talk a little bit about where the setting, where the timing is in this chapter. But first, I usually start a chapter giving you a little bit of outline. I broke it down into six parts. Notice immediately as you start chapter 22 in verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover." Now notice it's drawing nigh. Look down in verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread when Passover must be killed." So it starts out the first six verses, Passover is drawing near. Now it's important for you to note, Christ died on Passover. So we're getting close to his crucifixion and the time of his crucifixion. So it's drawing near in the first six verses. When you get to verse 7 through 13, Passover came. Verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." So now it's arrived. Notice when you get to verse 14 that it says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 11 apostles," sat down and the 11 apostles with him. Now Passover, they're going to first have Passover meal. And that's, you start out, you know, Passover's drawing near. Then it came, then it's the day of Passover, so they're preparing for the dinner. And then when you get to verse 14, it's now time to sit down for dinner. That's why it's called the hour. It's the hour, it's the time for the meal. And the Lord's going to talk to them while they're eating the dinner, and then he's going to talk to them after they eat the dinner. But we'll, when we get into the chapter, we'll make those announcements. In fact, I should probably just tell you this. When it says in verses 1 through 6 that the Passover draws nigh, there's a statement there about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the chief priests and the scribes are plotting to kill him in verse 2, and then Judas betrays him in verses 3 through 6. Now, when Passover finally comes, there's the Passover, there's preparation for the meal, and then they find out that everything's already been prepared. So there's two parts to that section. And then there's the Lord teaching during the meal, the Lord teaches after the supper. And then when you get down to verse 21, it says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And really, this is a kind of the longest section in chapter 22 because he begins to prepare his apostles for what lies ahead. And the first thing is he's going to be betrayed. Then they're going to have a battle. They're going to argue over who's greatest. He's going to solve that problem. He's going to tell them that they have a table and a kingdom appointed for them. He's going to tell them about Satan's attack and Peter's denial. And then he's going to give them additional instructions concerning their commission. So that's going to take all the way from verses 21 through 38. When you get to verse 39, look over there. It says, and he came out, and when he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So I didn't read the verse very well, but the whole point is now he's leaving the dinner and he's going to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where you realize the Lord is going to pray to the Father, and then he's going to be arrested while he's still in that garden. So that takes place in verses 39 through 46. And then when you get down to verse 54, if you look over there, it says, "Then took they him," so he's been arrested in the garden, and it says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." So in this section here, he's going to now be taking to the high priest's house. Peter's going to do a denial. He's going to be mocked by the soldiers, and that's be the religious soldiers, not the Roman soldiers, the soldiers of the high priest. And then he's going to be brought before the religious council, the high priest, the elders, the scribes, and so he's going to be brought before the council, and then he's not going to be turned over to the Romans till you get to chapter 23. So that's why I call it the long night, because all this is taking place in the whole evening, from 6 o'clock in the evening all the way until the next morning it's the next morning that he's finally turned over to the Romans. It's a long night, and so there's a lot of details about that night. First of all, look again at chapter 22 and verses 1 and 7. So it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover." So I'm going to try to just show you kind of quickly where we're at on timing. It says, and then verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." Now, I'll talk more about unleavened bread and Passover. My point here is just to talk about timing. And so to give you the idea of timing, flip back to chapter 19 of Luke. And this is where I want you now. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 37, is where he begins to ride into Jerusalem on the donkey. He presents himself. They didn't recognize him coming. He pronounces judgment because they didn't know the day of their visitation. And so if you just kind of look at those verses and are reminded, this is what we call Palm Sunday. And what we've been pointing out, and it's on that chart there, if it's Sunday, that means that he came in, he started coming in at Saturday night. Remember that in the Bible, the evening and the morning were the first day. That's why in this chart I show you night and then day. And you can see where he rode into Jerusalem. It's Sunday morning that he arrives. Now when he arrives on Sunday morning, in Luke, all you see here is that he came. He rides into Jerusalem. The Lord pronounces judgment all the way down to verse 44. Notice verse 45. "And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold making merchandise in the temple." But if you remember when I taught you that didn't happen as soon as he rode in. So let me show you how I pointed that out and where we're at. So come back to Mark. You can give up Luke for the day now. And come back to Mark chapter 11. Because this is where you can see how things are laid out. Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, when he went out unto Bethany with the 12." So when he got to the temple, he looked around, there's nothing happening. The reason nothing happening, it's the end of Sabbath. Nobody's buying and selling, nobody's doing anything. So he leaves and goes to Bethany. And then in verse 12, "And on the morrow, when he was come from Bethany, he was hungered." And it starts talking about the events that take place there. Picks up again in verse 15. He comes to Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. And so that is now, so he arrived late Saturday night, but it's really Sunday, the evening, at 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday, it's now Sunday. And so it's after 6 o'clock in the evening, he leaves. There's nothing going on there. In the daytime on Sunday, he comes back, and that's when he overthrows the money changers in the temple. So now we know that this is all taking place on Sunday. Then in verse 19, it says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning as he passed by," and he's going to see the fig tree that he cursed and so forth. So now we're leaving Sunday, and then Sunday, what we call Sunday night, which is really Monday morning, he's away in Bethany again, and then in the daytime on Monday, he's coming back to the temple. So we now know in verse 19 there, it's now Monday. Now come over to chapter 14. Now he's in the temple, and this is talking about, we talked about how all the stuff is going to, they keep questioning him in the temple, and he keeps shutting their mouth until they can't ask any more questions. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, notice what it says. "After 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." Now we're going to learn that in Luke chapter 22, verse 2. But it says that's going to take place 2 days after. Well, if we're on Monday, 2 days after is after 2 days is after Tuesday, after Wednesday. So now it's Thursday, but it's we would call it Wednesday night, but at 6 o'clock it's now Thursday when he is now coming into the temple, when he is going to eat the Passover, not the temple, when he's going to eat the Passover. That's where you are on Mark chapter 14. So Mark chapter 14, verse 1, is identical to what we were saying in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. The Passover is drawing near because you're on Wednesday evening. And then at 6 o'clock in the evening, it's going to be Passover time. And so in verse 7, it says, it's now Passover. And so verse 7 is going to pick up after 6 o'clock or in the evening on Thursday. Is after 6 o'clock in the evening on Wednesday is actually is the beginning of Thursday. And that's where we are as we're talking about eating the Passover and the events that are going to take place. You might recall, and I just say this in closing, when we studied this last time, I pointed this out to you, didn't quite have the same chart, but pointed this out to you because when you read about Passover, it tells you in Exodus chapter 12 that on the 10th day of the month, they're to take a Passover lamb, and on the 14th day of the month is Passover, they're to kill the lamb. So from the 10th day until the 14th day, they're to watch that lamb. So Jesus Christ comes into the temple Sunday, in the daytime on Sunday, and they begin to question him on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then, so 4 days, they're questioning the lamb, and then now it's time to kill the Passover. And Jesus Christ is going to die as the Passover lamb on Thursday when he comes in the events. Thursday, it starts at nighttime, and it's a long night. Thursday during the day is when he's going to go up before Roman soldiers and executed. And then we'll talk about resurrection when it's time to do that. But I just wanted you to see the setting of the time because Luke keeps pointing those things out. And Mark, you can follow the days, but Luke says, it's coming and now it's here. And even to the hour, it's time to eat. And it's our time to quit. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible and the things that we can dig up and study and see and lay out for in a picture form for us to comprehend prophecy being fulfilled. And that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming the Passover lamb so that any who look to him, that judgment will pass over. Any who apply his blood to their heart by faith, that your wrath will pass over and they will not fall under your wrath. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what things were accomplished. We thank you that you preserved your word, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word never will. It's eternal. Thank you for allowing us to study it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.